Try again. There we go. How many of you can remember a time when you or your sibling or siblings were pulled aside and had to be reminded about the rules, the house rules? Or a little more personal, how many of you have been pulled aside to be reminded of the number one house rule? It was by that parent or that dear loved one that had to pull you aside and set you down. Well, today we're going to be looking through 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to listen in as John is writing as a spiritual and fatherly role. He is writing this letter to multiple churches, and it's purposefully not addressed to a single church. Written somewhere between 85 and 90 BC, John, completely inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants to remind the believers in Jesus Christ there are some house rules. Most of all, he wants to remind them this, the first church, the first generation after, of the number one rule. If you open your Bible now with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And if you don't have your Bible, it is on the screen as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and he has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, John wants to appeal to the reader and to us as we listen today. The words, the rules that he has to share, they're not from him. They're from the word of life, from Jesus himself. John is making sure that anyone that would get a hold of his teaching would understand that his authority comes not from him. He is certain to share how he and we have seen and how he and we have touched. They have truly touched the one with true authority. It was not the mouse that he had in his pocket by which he made it plural. He was writing on behalf of the original apostles, the 12. And he is wanting us to know then that there is not just one eyewitness account that he's bringing this testimony to us, but it's of many that have seen and been with Jesus. Be reassured that John does not change his mind as to what he believes. He has seen and heard the eternal word of life. He lines up his opening in 1 John to that of John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John is teaching that he understands the word of life. Now, a quick note of the 5 New Testament books that John wrote, that of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. The John books were written between 85 and 90 AD, with Revelation following at around 95 AD. As we return to 1 John, we can look to verses 3 through 4. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John is extremely sure of his fellowship with other believers. He explains to us where their fellowship meets up. It is through the Father and Son, Jesus Christ. We all know how hard it can be to relate to some, let alone everyone, even other believers. When it is through our God, through Jesus, it becomes easier. We can rely then on the mutual relationship that each has with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, as they start to speak about their joy, I find it extremely interesting. But if you'll bear with me, we can come back to that in just a moment. As we prepare to move into verse 5, at this point, the number one rule is yet to be revealed to us. John has not yet drawn it out, but he has certainly shown us some benefits from the number one house rule, and that would be that of fellowship and joy. As we read 5, it's going to be 5 and 8 together so that we can go through that as a block and then come back and go back through it just a moment. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, just to be clear, the verses I came across that had questions are 6 and 8. So if you can see those. Generally, as we are seeing in 1 John, it's written to believers. But yet we have believers now that are claiming to be in the fellowship that through Jesus are still walking in darkness. That creates a contradiction in my mind. Not only those walking in darkness, but those claiming to be without sin, but still in fellowship again through Jesus Christ, who died for sin. With further study, we can find that John is quickly taking on some false teaching that's occurring in his day. He's opening his letter to preserve the church, the early believers, to hold them, to keep them held fast to their belief and trust in Jesus. He gets right to it. He gets shining the light on the darkness. John frequently uses the reference of light to teach and to share the attributes of God. The term darkness is, of course, an absolute contrast or the exact opposite to that of light. It refers to then sin. Darkness is the sin in our life. Consider the time in which John is writing this. He can't just get up from his chair, turn on a light, and continue writing. Darkness was a very real fact. To illustrate just a little further, when the sun went down, there were no pole lights that kicked on, no street lights, no lamps. You couldn't just continue on your way without having some troubles. There were no flashlights you could pull out of your pocket. When the sun went down, it got dark. And darkness was something that they were afraid of, and rightly so. It was something to stay out of and away from in a far greater sense than most of us can comprehend, as we have light not very far away. There was a group of people that were teaching that you could be in the light, but since the body was evil and going to be done away with, that you could do anything you wanted with your body, and your minds can wander only just a moment here. But remember, there was a lot of darkness to hide the dark deeds in. There were also a contrasting group that believed and taught, since the body was evil, that the body should get nothing that it desired or wanted, whether whatever it wanted or desired was good, bad, or otherwise. It was to be denied to the body. These were false teachings that John was trying to help the believers understand, and to understand how what they had been taught previously was still the truth. The next false claim that John had to expose were teachers that exclaiming that man did not have a tendency towards sin. We could easily and quickly look to John 3, 16 through 18 and reference that John doesn't feel that man is without sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We read in John about this believing on Jesus and having eternal life, and then if you don't believe, that there's a condemnation. And what's the condemnation from? It is from sin. We can look to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul most definitely, who wrote that, is in agreement with John. God has made it clear to both of them that man is sinful and needs restored in his relationship with God. John makes it very plain in verse 7 of our text from 1 John that it's Jesus' blood, God's Son, that purifies us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The false teaching John was refuting were from those that were claiming to be in the fellowship. From my understanding, the word claiming finally jumped out. You might have caught it right off, but claiming to be in the fellowship. John was not speaking to actual believers, as most of his book is for. He is now calling out and pointing out what is not truly in the fellowship, and that would be those making the claims that you could still be in the darkness, that man was without sin. Those are false teachings. They were not true believers. And as we work through 1 John, we come then to 1 John 1:9. That verse gets referenced in this church quite frequently. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John is wanting to help the reader of his letter to know how to be free of sin. Our confession to God through the work that Jesus did on the cross and the rising again can allow us to be forgiven of our sin. And beyond that, every bit of our unrighteousness. Our separation from God is no longer. After we have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, John is wanting to be sure that those trusting in Christ, that they then let God do what he is faithful and just to do. The guilt from the sin must leave along with the forgiven sin so that it can no longer hold the individual back. God is faithful and just to the cross, the redemptive work that his Son willingly carried out. In verse 10 gets pretty bold. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. John, for really underscoring the message he has to share, he wants to let the reader know, if you still have heard what God has to say about sin, and you don't recognize it, you don't adhere to his teaching, you are calling God a liar. As harsh as verse 10 is, it sets an amazing contrast to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. These two verses have a lot. They apply deeply and intimately to a believer, to those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, and it reads, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's just in the way it's written. The loving, the intimate, and personal address to the dear children. It's not written down to the people. Rather, it's written in that fatherly role as he has been the spiritual leader helping to grow and guide the church as he was led by Christ to do. I feel the overwhelming love and encouragement that John was wanting his readers to take heed of. As a believer in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins were and will be forgiven, past, present, and future. At that very moment we accept Jesus, we are placed into the light. Our position changes. We are no longer children of darkness, but rather we become children of God, the children of light. But only after. Only after we have his Son as our Savior. This places us in God's house as his children. that his rules certainly then apply to us as he has taken us in. It is right here that I hear John telling me that God, my Father, our Father, loves me in such an immensely and deep way. This is that little talk that you might have been pulled apart, pulled aside, and told at some point during your youth. And it might have gone something similar to this. I love you so much. You are my child. You may think that you have messed up so bad that I can no longer love you, but that is absolutely untrue. I again tell you, you are my child, and I love you no matter what. I came across a poem that might be some things that God would have said to me at some point as he's looking over my life, and it could be to all of us. There are times when you will upset me and cause me unwanted anger, but no matter what, I will always love you. There are cruel words you might say that will cause me hurt and bring me sadness, but no matter what, I will always love you. There are going to be unwise decisions that you will make that will disappoint me, but no matter what, I will always love you. There are actions you might act upon that will cause me to worry about you, but no matter what, I will always love you. There will be moments where you will make me cry and bring tears to my eyes, but no matter what, I will always love you. There will be moments, seemingly unforgivable mistakes that you bring to me, but no matter what, I will always love you. In life, there are struggles, there are arguments and challenges that we will have to endure, but no matter what happens, I want you to know that I will always love you now and forever. Just in case it wasn't clear, the number one house rule that John was speaking to me that I pulled out of there, it's that our Father, our Heavenly Father, our God, after we've accepted Jesus Christ, loves us so deeply, so much. He loves us no matter what. And John wants to continue on in his word, in his letter, and give you that very assurance. It is at this time I feel we can best and quickly look back to verse 4 of chapter 1. The joy that they started to speak about and how it was becoming complete, they knew something so deep and so far that not everybody was ready to understand what that joy is or was. Some translations use the word our, and some translations use the word your. I'm not sure that either of them got it wrong. I almost like it best if you put them together. I personally really like it when both words are together. The joy is being had in either way. It's through the unity of Christ, uniting repentant man to God. And I think that applies absolutely in both ways it was translated. Both for the teacher in John's case and for the pupil, the one that accepts Christ. What great joy there truly is in God. We write this to make our joy complete. They can't hold back this message, just as the one who hears the message is going to encounter great joy. What a joy it is to be in the light that John refers to. The light that we walk in will continue to reveal the hidden and unknown sin to us as we continue with God in the light. We are saved eternally, but not yet separated from the old man, our sin nature. That still remains, meaning that we will not yet be able to walk in perfect sinlessness with God. Rather, his light will help to reveal the sin that creeps in and it impedes, it harms our fellowship with him. As the light reveals our sin and we confess it, and we confess that it truly is sin before God, we are only maintaining a close relationship with our God. We are not being saved eternally again. It is a matter of fellowship that we seek out God's forgiveness after we first have accepted Christ as Savior. And John wants to reassure the believers that he's speaking to that they have been saved and God does have them. And I really like how after this moment, John's brought him into this great feeling of love, or at least I've seen it. But he can't let that moment go to waste. He puts a call to action right with it. In verse 2 of chapter 2, John is again reminding the Jewish and all Christians that the true atoning sacrifice has been made in Jesus. Sin is covered under his blood. And as we look at verse 2 again, it reads, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." It wasn't his love just for us as an individual. It is for us as an individual, but not just us. He did for the whole world, die to cover sin. The Holy Spirit, by way of John, is making sure to use the great love that the reader is feeling at this moment. And he wants them to be sure that there's a call on them. He subtly puts it out there, it is not just for you. As much as God loves you, he has that same amount of love for the person next to you, for the person you will see walking or driving down the street, someone from another country that you have not yet met. They may not be believers and in fellowship with God today, but what about tomorrow? Is that person who does not know Jesus as Savior today only a day or two away from coming into his fellowship? We don't know. Our unknowing of a stranger's heart is all the more reason to reach out and love, as we are to reach out to love to a brother or a sister. The rest of the verses in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, we can go through them briefly. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. And this old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." The Holy Spirit revealed to John tangible ways to distinguish whether or not we or the believer is in the truth. A self-checkup, if you will, for a believer. A believer can be known by their obedience to God's word, living a life that follows the teaching Jesus did. The old and yet new command is loving one another. Jesus took the love that the fellow Israelites were to have for each other from the Old Testament and cranked it up. We must love one another as we love ourselves, from Mark 12:31. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. we're to love others as much as we love ourselves. And we're stemmed and spurned and shown to do that because God so loved us. And as we look at the final verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, dear children, and again, he's not talking down to them. He's talking to them with love, encouragement, and to spurn them and draw them on further in their relationship. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. John truly believes and wants all to know that our forgiveness comes from his name, from Jesus. With the immense love that is being reminded us by John's letter, we must take it to heart while remembering that it is not just for ourselves. It is out of the love of our Heavenly Father, that love that he has for us, that our very missions team is compelled to reach out and to support, to sponsor and partner with individuals and organizations to share the love of God. I would like to take just a minute that we can look at some picture updates so we can put a face to a name to those that we sponsor that we want to share God's word with. Here we have Agnes. This is the first picture that we received when we sponsored Agnes in 2012. Agnes is currently 11 years old. Little distortion, that picture was really tall, so she didn't shrink, I promise. We have Lyness, which is the one that started it off. And again, that was earlier in 2012, and it was later in 2012 we started to sponsor Agnes and Martius. Lyness is now 12 years old. Now, unfortunately, I don't have, this is a July of 15 picture, if I remember right. 15, yeah. So they haven't updated her picture yet. But she is now 12. We started sponsoring her, you know, in 2012. That's 5 years ago. We're getting to see her grow. And we have Martius, Agnes's brother. He is now 13. He is growing, and we've got the pictures. We seem to have a little better trail for Martius and Agnes. Again, he didn't shrink. They took it long ways, the picture. Man, he's 13. It's like it just started. But just like our kids, they were similar ages when we started sponsoring Lyness. Lyness would have been right in that group. We're called, we have such a love that God has for us. He reassures us that that love he has for us is not going to stop. And he wants us to make sure that we go out and share with others that same love that we have, because he does love each of these other people the same. They might not yet be in his fellowship, but that doesn't mean God doesn't want them. Just means it hasn't been their time. If you'll stand and close with me. Sorry, I got it out of order again. Best way we can close this is in prayer anyway. So if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful to be in this nation that's free. Father, we get to celebrate that in just a set-aside day. And we thank you for that opportunity, for the fellowship that we're going to have and the friends we'll get to be around and the family. Father, it's a wonderful time. But Father, we recognize you as having given us true freedom. You have separated us and set us apart, taken us out of bondage from sin. Father, you have put us in the light. The light that we have seen that we are currently in, Father, may we use it only to glorify you and to bring others that they may glorify you as well. Father, the immense love that you have for us, we pray that that'll be the ignition source, that we can be lit on fire, Father, to share with others how much love you truly have and the assurance that comes from from knowing and having Jesus as our Savior. Father, you don't ever want to leave us, and you've promised you won't. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that you've offered us from our sin and from captivity as slaves to other people over times past. But Father, today may we be sure to share and be ready to set others free, showing them the way to be free from the bondage of sin. And Father, if they're in a dark path, that we can bring them to your light. We thank you for your number one house rule, that you love us no matter what, when we are your children. Father, guide us and lead us out into our world today, that we can share with those how much we want them to be our brother and sister under our Heavenly Father, God's household. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.